Okay, so what did it take for you to believe? I just want to look this morning just at a couple of scriptures from Paul's letter to the Ephesians, which says so much. I have to say that this is my favourite part of the Bible. It's my favourite book in the entire Bible. And it just says so much. Some time ago, I was part of an organization that spoke about the church in China, which at the time and still is largely underground. And I used to go around, you know, doing presentations, getting people to pray for Christians in China. And often these Christians in China, they only had fragments of scripture. They only had parts of scripture. Some had seen that had been written out in all these Chinese characters by hand, so that they had something. Often that they'd smuggle it, if they were in prison, that they'd smuggle it into prison so that they had some scripture to read. And I often thought, what part of the Bible would I take if I had to endure that kind of hostility? And I think Ephesians, the book of Ephesians, if I could get all that smuggled away somewhere, it's almost like it says enough in there to keep me going for such a long time. Okay, we're going to start with Paul's prayer. We're going to look particularly from verse 18, but because Paul starts his prayer in Ephesians 1 verse 15, we'll start from there. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love towards all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is the body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Whoa, that is amazing, isn't it? And so obviously we do get the resurrection and everything caught up and mentioned there. So what did it take for you to believe? And obviously I ask myself that question. What did it take for me, who had no interest in Christ, had no interest in the church whatsoever? And, you know, for us to be able to stand and live in the fullness now of all the promises of Christ and what that means for us. And so this Easter day, we're going to look at and give thanks again for what Christ has done, so that we are able to be here this morning celebrating his resurrection and knowing that we have been caught up in that and we will also be partakers in that. It's amazing, isn't it? It's absolutely wonderful. And so we're going to start by looking just at these couple of verses at the end of Ephesians 1, where he says that we would have the eyes of our hearts enlightened. For what purpose? That we may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his great might. And so he prays that our eyes would be illuminated, enlightened, that they'd spark into life, and that we'd see all the promises that Christ has for us in him and through what he has achieved, even in this Easter weekend, and to the immeasurable greatness of his power. And he wants us to know that that works towards us who believe. It's very exciting that the power that raised Jesus from the dead is towards us. He has given it to us. He has imparted it to us. It dwells within by his Spirit in us. It's absolutely amazing. And notice that he uses all these words, making these references to power, strength, might. Looking at what the clever people say in the commentaries and stuff like that, they say that these words in their original meaning are so similar that it's difficult to give them a distinct meaning. And so what Paul does is he talks about power and strength and might, and he's piling up one on top of another these power words in order for us to get the impact that the power which is given to us through Christ has no limits. We can actually do anything and achieve anything in Christ Jesus who strengthens us. Do you believe that? This is not something that we're just remembering from 2,000 years ago. This is life and breath and being for us today in the 21st century, in 2021. And we can all be transformed. And I think Christ wants us to be transformed. We keep on being filled with the Holy Spirit as we're exhorted to in the New Testament. And as we do that, God opens up new things. We've got to be open to what the Spirit says, even as Hannah has been, even as Alan and Irene have been. And I want to ask you that this morning. Are you open to what the Holy Spirit has got for you? Angel gave this amazing word to Brent this morning. I mean, you know, if she has heard God right, what has God got in store for Brent? And what has God got in store for you this morning? Because he has got something in store for us, and there are no limits. And the impact here, at least, is what God worked in Christ. And that is that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in heavenly places. You'll see that Paul repeats those phrases actually quite regularly throughout Ephesians. He talks about the risen Christ Jesus who's seated at the right hand of God and is in heavenly places. And it's really amazing just to pick things out like that and see how Paul emphasizes that time and time and time again. And so we're here at least with these words that impact us, that it's according to us, this great work that is done in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and seated him in heavenly places, they are all open to us. And so we need to consider again this morning, are we living like that? Are we living in the good of that? Are we living in the fact that there are no limits to what Christ can do in us and through us and by us? Do you believe that?
Yes.
Fantastic. Absolutely. That is wonderful. Where did I get to? It is amazing, because when we became Christians, when I became a Christian, God filled us with the same immeasurable power as was in Christ, as rose Christ from the dead. Now, one more thing before we move on, about the power that it took for you to believe. What did it take for you to believe? And it's very important, this, to our position and our standing and our understanding of who we are in Christ Jesus, because it's that that changes everything. And this immeasurable power was exerted, if you like, towards us. How? Well, if you just go, just for me, another page forward into chapter 2 and verses 4 to 6. This is how it came to us. Because God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, and we know from Ephesians that that was before the foundation of the world, and whilst we were still sinners, with the love, great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and he raised us up with him and seated us in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Just what it's underlining time and time again about where Christ is in his resurrection and seated in heavenly places at the right hand of God, we also are going to be, we also are in and will be in those places in the presence and with access to God. Once we were dead, verse 5, but he has made us alive together with Christ by grace. So let me ask you, how much power did it take to raise dead sinners? That's what I was. That's where I was. That's how I was. How much power did it take to raise dead sinners? We had no faith. Well, I'll speak for myself. I had no faith. I had no admiration for, no love for Jesus. Jesus was just a boring kind of myth that had no matter or substance to me whatsoever. And yet, he raised me up and seated me with him and you in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. That is wonderful news, isn't it? That is good news this morning to each and every one of us. So what he means with this immeasurable greatness of power that he mentioned in chapter 1 verse 19 towards us is that the same power that he worked in Christ, that same power, it took that same power to give us a believing heart as it took to raise Jesus from the dead. The same power, it's amazing. And this is what Paul is praying for, if you read his prayer through again, that we might know what it took to make you a believer. Absolutely wonderful. I think of this prayer, and I often do try and pray it, actually. But just let me read it again, and then consider how this prayer might change your prayer life if you prayed this. This is what Paul prayed. Because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love towards all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. If you're inviting somebody on Alpha, how wonderful to pray that, that God, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to whatever person it may be, the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of their hearts enlightened, that they may know what is the hope to which God has called us, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe. Tell them, this is what's happened to me. I now believe, and this is how my life has changed. We're supposed to be a living testimony to God's goodness and God's resurrection. And he speaks of the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us, according to the working of his great might. He had to work in great might for us to be resurrected from deadness and sin. And I'm going to come on to it in a minute, what it emphasizes just a little bit further on in Ephesians, what that actually meant for us. And so the full effect of all what Paul has been saying to them in chapter 1 is described in chapter 2 and verses, just a couple of verses in 11 to 13, if you want to turn to that now. So it's only a couple of turns. And God shows us again, he reminds us again, where we once were, the state of where we were. Okay? Therefore, remember that at one time, you Gentiles, that is us, unless a Jewish person has snuck in, this morning somewhere. You Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember. So he's saying, remember, remember. Not the 5th of November, but Easter and all that that meant for us and all that that was achieved for us. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. That means we were not part of God's chosen people. We were strangers to the covenants of his promises, or the promises that he gave to his people. And we were having no hope, and we were without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. The precious blood of Christ shed on the cross for each and every one of us to fulfill all of what he was called to come and fulfill. So at one point in our lives, for me, 37 years ago, amazing, 37 years ago, I was without hope and without God in the world, and you were as well. However long it was for you, some of you aren't even 37 years old, dear me. That is amazing. Praise God for that. And so you was as well. But by his death and resurrection, Christ reversed that. He reversed it all. It's amazing. Remember. He says, remember, remember. Keep remembering that at one time you were separated from Christ. You were alienated from the people of God's chosen people, the Commonwealth of Israel. You weren't party to the covenants of promise. You had no hope, and you were without God in the world. And now think of where you stand in the good of all that Christ has done and won for us. Now notice in verse 11 and verse 12, he says that at one time, or at that time, you were separated from Christ. That's the state, if you like, of our misery. That is where we were. And I knew that. Even though I was living a party lifestyle, I knew that really I was living in misery. I was living for the weekend. You know this statement of eat, drink, for tomorrow we die, which is what basically the mantra of all people who are without Christ and without hope in the world. And so I lived for the weekend, probably like many of you did. And when the weekend had gone, I just felt low and just like, oh my word, you know, what is life all about? Is there more to life than this? And at that point, Paul points out these four aspects of our desperate state, if you like. First, we were alienated from God's people, God's chosen people, obviously Israel. Secondly, we were strangers to all the covenants or all the promises of God. Thirdly, we had no hope. And fourthly, we were without God in the world. So we had those four desperate pronouncements, if you like, upon us. And yet, we get to verse 13 and he says, but now, in Christ Jesus, if indeed you are in Christ Jesus, which I'm confident that you are, you who were once far off have now been brought near by the blood of Christ. Remember, at one time, verse 11, and at that time, verse 12, we were separate from Christ with those four desperate effects. But now we were in Christ Jesus. And that is the amazing reversal of what Christ has done in our lives. So it was at that time, at one time, but in verse 13, you who were once far off. And so he makes this connection. And that's why I think it's helpful to actually look at the words there rather than just follow it this morning. Because when you look at the words on the page, you can see how you get the "at one time," "at that time," "but now." And you really see there how things have changed. "You were once far off, but have now been brought near by the blood of Christ." That's the message of Easter. That Christ died for our sins once and for all. The sinless one for sinners. The one in whom there was no sin for ones who were full of sin and reveling in it. And he says, "You have been brought near." But what have we been brought near to? We've been brought near to the promises of God's people. We've been brought near to hope. We've been brought near to God. We've been brought near to all the promises that were kept for those who were God's chosen. So that in Christ Jesus, we experience this reversal from no hope, no promise, no God, to having described to us what it means that this hope is. And if you just flick back to, and remind yourself what it said in verse 18 of chapter 1. "Having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope which he has called you to, which are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his great might." And that is what our hope is. And the most beautiful description of that is just in between the two sections that we've read this morning in chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. They'll be so familiar to you. "And he raised us up with him and seated us in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus." And so it's the most beautiful description of this hope that we have. So when he says there, in the coming ages, that's forever. That's eternity. In the coming ages, forever and ever and ever, he might show the immeasurable, or the infinite, or the never-ending, or the innumerable riches of the grace and kindness of God. And so forever, the immeasurable kindness of God will be towards us. Just turn to somebody who's next to you and say, "The immeasurable kindness of the grace of God is towards you forever." Amazing! Yes, all of that. I've got it written down. The immeasurable kindness of God will be towards us forever. Whoa, that is worth celebrating, isn't it? And again, Paul is piling up word upon word upon word to say that nothing is going to be better than it can be. Nothing is going to be better than what the promises are for us in Christ. It's amazing. That's our hope. The eternal glory of God secured for us in the death and resurrection of Christ Jesus. That's amazing, isn't it? So to finish this morning, what Paul is stressing in saying in chapter 2 and verse 12, "Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenant promises, having no hope and without God in the world." It's stressing we had no hope. And what it means by that is that we had no taste of, no sight of, no enjoyment of, no satisfaction in, no prospect of enjoyment. And so it's not just that we were hopeless, but the essence of that hopelessness was that we lacked God, the one thing in the world that everybody needs. So it's not just that we were lacking a vague kindness. It's not just that we were lacking any vague glory or even a vague grace, but rather we were lacking God's kindness. We were lacking God's glory. We were lacking God's grace. What better reason to invite somebody on Alpha than to have these promises within us that nothing is going to be better than it can be in the promises of Christ? That's what we can offer them. That's what we can say to them. That's what we can promise them to all who believe. But now, in Christ, no longer separated, we are God's people with God's promises, and those promises fill us with hope, the pinnacle of which is a relationship with God Himself. In Him, you also have been built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. It's amazing, isn't it? Shall we stand?